Thank you, Mavis. Four simple words. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? A simple question, but yet we recognize there is a particular depth to this question. Right? Underneath a simple question like that lies a complicated web, a set of assumptions and relationship dynamics between two people. Right? So a stranger asking you in Northbridge in the night, do you trust me, is very different than your loving mother asking you, do you trust me? So let me give you another simple example from Aladdin, the animated movie, not the live action remake. Right? So you have Aladdin, who lived in the streets because he had no home, and most of the time he had to steal to survive the day. And then we have Jasmine. Jasmine is the daughter of the Sultan in the palace, but she feels a bit suffocated by her surroundings, and so she escapes the palace, and she goes to the marketplace in the city disguised as someone else. Because of her inexperience in dealing with street merchants, she got into trouble. And so Aladdin saw that, and he tried to help her escape from the palace guards. And so at one point, they were up on the roofs, and it looks like they are trapped with nowhere to go. And Aladdin turns to Jasmine, holds out his hand and says, do you trust me? Now, how should she answer that question? Well, this is the first time they have met. They don't know each other. They don't know each other's history. They don't know what the other person's character is like. You know, this is the first time they have met. And Jasmine could easily reveal to the palace guards that who she is, and she would have gotten out of trouble. And so if we analyze the question, there simply isn't a good reason for her to say yes. It's just not wise. Of course, in a movie, she does say yes. It is a movie, after all. But what happens, if you switch it around, what happens if God comes to us and essentially ask us, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Should we trust God? Why should we trust God? Is it wise to trust God? What's the difference between Aladdin asking Jasmine that question and God asking that question to us? Should we be like Jasmine, where she said that, well, she would trust Aladdin, even though that's the first time they've met? Should we trust God in that same way? That is an important question for all of us, Christian or not Christian, right? We have to answer the question, do we trust God? And so we are going to explore that question together, and we want to see what Paul has to say about God in Romans chapter 4. And as you know, we are continuing our series in the book of Romans. So over the past few weeks, hopefully you remember, we saw Paul's major points in the book of Romans is that, you know, we have Jews and Gentiles, they are both sinful. None are righteous. None are righteous before God. And he declares that the only way that we can be justified, the only way we can be declared righteous before God, is that we have to have faith alone in Christ. We receive God's righteousness, right standing before God, when we have faith alone in Christ alone. We are justified by faith alone, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, when Paul says something like that in the first century, well, the Jews would have something to say about that, in response to that, because in their mind, that is not how someone is able to stand righteous before God. In their mind, they will be thinking, huh, Abraham did not do that. Their forefather in the faith, Abraham believed God, and therefore God blessed Abraham with his promises. Abraham's obedience is the one thing that secured God's promises to him. That's what they believe. Let me read you a quote from one of the Jewish writings about Abraham. And for those of you who like to know these things, it's from the book of Sirach, chapter 44. This is what it says about Abraham. Notice this. Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations. No one has been found like him in glory. He kept the law of the Most High and was taken into covenant with him. He established the covenant in his flesh, and when he was tested, he was found faithful. Therefore, notice this, therefore, the Lord assured him by an oath that the nations would be blessed through his posterity, that he will multiply him like the dust of the earth, exalt his posterity like the stars, cause them to inherit from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, notice that in another writing, this is what was said of Abraham. For Abraham was perfect in all his actions with the Lord and was pleasing through righteousness all the days of his life. Right, so for the Jews, they saw Abraham as being obedient to God, and therefore God blesses him with his promises. I mean, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he obeyed. I mean, that's why he's righteous. What more can you ask for? How can you possibly say that someone is declared righteous by faith alone? That's impossible. That's not what the Old Testament teaches. That's why we come to Romans 4. And Paul anticipates all these questions and he answers them. So we're looking at the whole chapter. In a moment, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 4. As always, if you have your own Bibles, it will be great so that you can follow along in your own Bibles and follow along the context of that. It is a longer passage than usual. And so, you know, if we are standing as we are standing, if you need to grab a seat, that's okay. Feel free to grab a seat. But let me invite you to stand as I read from God's Word as a sign of respect to God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord, Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? He was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is a father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for justification. You may be seated. Long passage, but there are three main points that Paul brings up about being justified by faith alone. So point number one, justified by faith alone is in the Old Testament. Justified by faith alone is in the Old Testament. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather in the faith, forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter of being justified by faith alone? What actually happened with Abraham? For all the Jews talk about Abraham and his obedience and faithfulness to God, they overlook his unfaithfulness and overlook his sins. Well, for example, Abraham lied about his wife being his sister, not once but twice, for fear of his life. And if we read through the Genesis accounts, Abraham was not a sinless man. In fact, if Abraham was justified by works, according to Paul in verse 2, he would have something to boast about. If Abraham was completely righteous in all that he did, then he would have something to boast about. Look at Paul's reasoning in verse 4. To the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If we are justified by our works, by our obedience to God, then our salvation is not a gift from God. Our salvation is something we earn from God, like we earn wages from our workplaces. And if that's the case, then we can boast about how hard we have worked to earn our justification. We can boast about our efforts and all the things that we do for God. Some of us may think that is a good thing. But imagine the kind of pressure that puts on you for the rest of your life. The kind of pressure, the burden that your souls will be bearing, if that's what our salvation is, that we earn that salvation. But Paul says in verse 3 that this is not what we read in Genesis. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Right? Notice that Abraham believed in God, had faith in God, trusted in God, and that faith, that trust, was credited to him as righteousness. He's justified by faith alone in God. He did not work to earn God's righteousness, then therefore he had nothing to boast about. And so we come back to this idea that justified by faith alone is not something new that Paul came up with. He points his readers back to the Old Testament, and he shows them that, well, it's already there in the Old Testament, even for Abraham, their forefather in the faith. To the one who does not work but trusts God, that who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Abraham had that faith in God, and therefore it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. He trusted God. But it wasn't just Abraham, because King David says the same thing when he was writing Psalms, right? Abraham and David are two towering, gigantic figures in the Old Testament. Like, these are two people, if anyone they would look to, the Jews would look to, these are two figures they would look to. And Paul uses them as prime examples that God justifies by faith alone, not through our works. And Paul quotes Psalm 32 in verses 7 and 8. And in this psalm, David talks about the blessedness of our transgressions being forgiven, our sins covered, God never counting our sins against us. That's just another word for justification. God declaring that we are not guilty, that our sins are forgiven through faith in Christ, and that God never counts our sins against us in faith in Christ. We're justified by faith alone, not by works. And it's all over the Old Testament. And to make his point even stronger, Paul continues on and uses Abraham's circumcision to make his point. Verse 10, under what circumstances was Abraham's righteousness credited to him? Was it before? Was it after? It was not after, but before. Verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he will be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So circumcision was not a condition that Abraham received, through which Abraham received God's promise. Rather, circumcision was the seal of the righteousness he already has by faith. Right? By faith, even before he was uncircumcised. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It is about being justified by faith alone, by trust alone in God. Abraham and David, they trusted in the Lord, trusted in God, and they were declared righteous, justified, and their sins are not counted against them. And so we get a hint from Paul how we are meant to read the Old Testament here. I notice the point that he makes. The point that he makes is that we need to read and know the story of the Old Testament in order. Right, many times we know individual stories from the Old Testament, right? Over the last few weeks, I've been using the Exodus as an example. Right, for example, we know that God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, we know that. We also know that somewhere the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. We also know that God miraculously redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt. But the order of these stories are very important. The order of the stories are very important. We need to know how these stories are linked together and flow from one to the other. Just like how Paul emphasizes Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Right? That chronological order is very important. God redeemed the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt freely, brings them through the wilderness. They did not do anything to earn their salvation. It was only after they have been saved that God gives them the Ten Commandments. God gives them the law. And he gives them the law to mark them out as God's people. The law, the Ten Commandments, is not there for them to obey to be saved. The law is for them to obey to show that they have been saved. They were redeemed by God through faith in his appointed Redeemer. And the order of the story is very important. The law was not given to save the people via their obedience. The law came after they had been redeemed. God saved them out of his sheer grace. And he gives them his law to obey as his people to show the world, this is what my people is like. In the same way, Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. And Paul's point here is that justified by faith alone was already there in the Old Testament. It is not new. It is not novel. Justified by faith alone is in the Old Testament. The gospel is already there. God's people have always been saved by faith alone, not by our works. Our obedience comes by a result of our salvation. This gospel has been made known to us in Christ, to which the law and the prophets testify. That is our first point. Now, justified by faith alone is in the Old Testament. And then he goes on, he builds on that. Paul's second point is, justified by faith alone unites us under God as one. Justified by faith alone unites us under God as one. Let me read a few verses from verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, notice this, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, Gentiles. He is the father of us all. Notice what he says. the promise of justification by faith alone applies equally to Jews and Gentiles. It is all who have the same faith as Abraham. All peoples who have trusted in God, they are the offspring of Abraham. And the point that Paul is making here is that it's not about nationality or culture or ethnicity. It is about to whom we have faith in, as we saw from last week. It is the object of our faith, the person that we have faith in. That's the important question. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Because of that, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised. And he is also the father of those who are circumcised and follow in the footsteps in the faith of Abraham, Jews and Gentiles. Faith or trust alone in God is what Paul is emphasizing here. That is what is important. A Jew is not automatically saved because he or she is a Jew. They still needed to have faith in God. Their ethnicity doesn't save them. They're justified by faith alone in God. Now that means that's wonderful news, because salvation is not limited to a group of people here on earth, or a special group of people here on earth. It is for everyone. And one of the greatest blessings of the Christian church is that the Christian church and the Christian faith can be found across different cultures in the world. As we saw in what Rob was sharing, in the international ministries that we support, we have missions going on in different parts of the world. It is not limited to the West. Right? The Christian faith is not a Western faith. It is a global faith with many different expressions of that faith in different countries. But because we're all justified by faith alone in Christ alone, that means that all of us are united as one. One body, one people. Our unity is found in Christ alone. We're all united here at Willow, not because of our ethnicity or our jobs or even the language that we speak. Our unity is based far deeper and stronger than that in Jesus Christ, justified by faith alone. And that means we are all united as one under God. And so when we think about us here at Willow, we are united as one body. That means that each one of us here, we play an important part in serving God and in serving one another. No one has a greater status before God. We are all justified by faith alone before God. We all stand before God equal. And we all have important roles to play, to serve God, to worship God. No matter who you are, what skills or talents that you think you have or you think you don't have, let me encourage you to think about how you can use your time and your talents and your skills and your heart in serving others here at Willow. Because we are one body, we are united under Christ, justified by faith alone in Christ. And Paul says the same thing in another letter in Galatians 3. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, as according to the promise. And have a look at Romans 4:16, end of verse 16. Abraham is the father of us all. We are united in Jesus, united as one, with Abraham as our forefather in the faith. And that means also, when we read the Old Testament, that adds another layer of meaning. Because the Old Testament then is not just another story that we can read about God's grace. It's not just another inspiring story about God. Because if Abraham is our forefather in the faith, then the story of our Israelites is our story. It is our history. We are now part of that story, part of that same family of God. Verse 17, he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. We are united as one under God when we are justified by faith alone. And when we read the Old Testament then, read it thinking, this is my story, my history as a people. Not just any history, history of God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's grace to us as a people. That is our story in the Old Testament. Because we are justified by faith alone. Which leads us to our third point, our last point. Because faith and trust, as we saw, it doesn't stand by its own. It's always about having faith, having trust in something or someone. And so our last point, point number three, justified by faith alone in God's promises. Verses 18 onwards. Let me just read from 18 to 21. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. As we saw in our Bible reading, Genesis 12, God gave Abraham the promise that he is going to be the father of many nations. But if we read that story, and if we continue on, he waited and waited and waited for many, many years. And he and his wife Sarah still could not bear a child. He was 100 years old. Sarah was past childbearing age. Humanly speaking, it is impossible for them to have a child. But Abraham did not weaken in his faith. Verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Notice what he had faith in. He had faith in the promise of God. So when we say we have faith in God, it is a bit more specific than that. It's not just in God. It is more specifically faith in God's promises. Because when we say we have faith in or trust in someone, we usually mean we have faith and trust in what they say or what they communicate to us. Because if there's someone who never said or communicated anything to us, there's nothing to trust, nothing to have faith in. But when we come to God, he has given us great promises. And as we saw in our Bible reading, God promised that Abraham and his offspring would be as numerous as stars in the sky. Numerous as stars in the sky, or as numerous as the sand on the seashores. But when he was 100 years old, he still didn't have a child. But that didn't stop him. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Because God is the God of the universe. God is the creator of all things. If he has promised us, then he will always fulfill his promises because he is a sovereign God, faithful to his word. And so we have faith in God's promises. And one of his promises, as we saw in Romans, is that we are justified by faith alone. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That is one of God's great many promises to us. A few others, Jesus has promised to be with us by his Spirit until the very end of the age, in Matthew 28. God has promised us to give us glorified bodies in a new creation, 1 Corinthians 15. God has promised to bring justice here on earth to right all wrongs, as we see in Revelation. God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, in my mind. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is one of the greatest, most assuring, self-affirming, God-glorifying promise that he has given us in Christ. And so like Abraham, who had faith in God, despite all earthly circumstances are against him, we have faith in God's promises, no matter what we're going through in our lives. We have faith, we're justified by faith alone in God's promises to us. And that is why one of the reasons when we gather is that God's promises are told and preached to us as God's people. Right, every week when we gather to sing praises to God, to hear from God's word, what are we doing? We're listening to God's promise once more. When we have baptism, baptism is a visual proclamation of God's promise to us in God, in Christ. It is the picture of the gospel of God being applied, being preached to us. When we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's the picture of the gospel. Right? The promises of God proclaimed to each one of us, and each one of us, as we take it, we are saying we have faith in that promise. Both of those sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, are visual proclamations of God's grace to us in Christ, that he has loved us in Christ, that he has sealed in our hearts that promise by the Spirit. And so every time we gather, every single week, when we hear the preaching of the word, when we have baptism, or we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is as if God comes to us, God holds out his hand to us, and he says, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" And for those of us who are here who may not know Christ, or maybe are looking and struggling to find a meaning of your life, do you trust that God can provide that meaning, that light in your life? Do you trust that God can says that whoever believes in the Son will never perish but have everlasting life? Do you trust God when he says that nothing will separate you from his love in Christ for us? Do you trust that God will never leave you or forsake you? Do you trust in his promises? Now maybe you still have faith or still have doubts about God, finding it hard to have faith in him. But let me encourage you to keep coming, keep finding more about this God. As we saw from last week, the one way we increase our faith is to find out more about this God. Find someone to read the Bible together. Find out more about this God, how trustworthy he is, and how he has kept all his promises to his people. And I began this sermon by telling you about Aladdin and Jasmine. And Aladdin asking Jasmine, "Do you trust me?" even after meeting her for a very short period of time. By all human wisdom, there's no good reason for her to say yes. She doesn't know him, doesn't know his character, doesn't know how trustworthy he is. But when God comes and he asks us that question, "Do you trust me?" This is a God who has fulfilled all of his promises all the way back to the Old Testament. This is a God who promised Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, and he kept that promise. This is a God who has done miraculous things to redeem his people out of slavery from Egypt. This is a God who is patient with his people when they grumbled in the wilderness. This is a God who is gracious and patient even when they have sinned and turned away from him, and for a very long time before inflicting judgment on them. When his people are scattered and the nation split, he promised to be with them and bring them back one day. He has been with his people every step of the way, and he has kept his promises to them. And the day came when Jesus arrives on the scene. All of God's promises, all throughout scriptures, are centered upon and fulfilled in Jesus, in the person and work of Christ. He lived a sinless life, a life that we and the Israelites, they should have lived. We should have lived. He took upon himself the judgment and wrath of God that we deserve on the cross, rose again victorious over sin and death, redeeming his people out of slavery from their sins, secured a righteousness for us to be received by faith through the shedding of his blood. And so through Christ, God asks us, "Do you trust me?" Let me read verses 23 to 25. And then we will end there. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, notice that, but also for us, Christians, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And so God is asking us, do you trust me in Jesus? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that we have your great promises in Christ, that you have promised to bless us, that we are your people, that you are our God, the God of the universe, creator of all things. You are on our side. And in and through Christ, you have justified us, that we stand before you righteous, that we do not have to earn our way to your good graces, to earn our way, to earn your favor. And now as your people, we can rest in the victory of Jesus. What a wonderful, glorious message that is, that we can stand before you and be part of your family, that we don't have to have that soul-crushing burden of earning our salvation. And so may we live in that freedom. May we live displaying that wonderful love of Christ in our lives. May we live knowing more about Jesus, learning about Jesus, that we would lead others towards this wonderful Jesus, and for us to love like Jesus, just like how he has loved us. And so, Father, we pray that you do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.